Turn to your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. We are continuing on with our sermon series through the book of Exodus. We are in the Ten Commandments, and we'll be in them for another week or so. And I'm going to read starting in verse 12 through 17. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again, I would ask that you would enlighten our minds and hearts, as Elfie has prayed as well, that we would be changed. I concur with that, Lord God. We'd be changed immediately, right now, today, this morning, as we listen and hear and you speak, Lord, and that you would speak, Lord, that, again, we would all get out of the way, and that we would be humble, we'd kill the pride in our lives, and that we would learn, we'd come to know you and love you in a greater and greater capacity. Lord, again, we need you. In spite of us, Lord, oh, we need you. Do a work, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, the Ten Commandments are for the glory of God and for our eternal benefit. And the first function, as I mentioned last week, and I've mentioned this before, of God's moral law, though, is meant to crush us, to slay us, to point us to our sin, and the fact that we would be so crushed that we would lean and turn and chase and run after our Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. And we need to continually remind ourselves that we are not under law, but under grace, all right? And it's so easy for us in our fallen DNA to chase after these quick do-do-dos, you know, self-help courses, you know, we do this, then God's going to somehow bless us, and this is going to happen, and we're earning extra brownie points. Again, let's not forget that God is for us forever and always in His utmost. He doesn't change or waver in that love for each of us. And so it's a good place to rest in. We need to remind ourselves of that. His grace is what? As Paul said, more than sufficient. Amen? It's so good to know these things. And again, God's law now as Christians is written within us, on our hearts. And it gives us the attitude and the heartbeat and the delight now to delight in His law and His word and His rules and His precepts, Lord. It's just wonderful. Again, and the highest function of the law is to serve as an instrument for the people of God to give Him honor and glory. And as we study and meditate on the law of God, we learn what pleases God and what doesn't please God, what offends God and what, you know, dishonors God. And so we need to know these things. It's a wonderful thing as we study this law. And as I was thinking upon this, we can look at other things in our lives, and there's so many rules and regulations. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, I don't care. The government has a list of things. Taxes. I mean, oh, my Lord. I mean, I say that in a very reverential way. Did I just take the Lord's name in vain there? I don't know. But there's just so many rules and regulations and stipulations, and it's just page after page after page after page after page. My brother, who's a lawyer, I mean, he looks at these things, and it's like this. It's just thick with stuff. And yet, as I thought this through, and I look and I see God gave us 10 simple, in a way, simple, 10 simple commands, right? And He sums it up in such a glorious divine way, but that they're more than enough to help us to learn to love him and to what pleases him and what how we should deal with one another as neighbor and friend and foe. And so it's important that we realize these things. And as you know that Jesus says that two commandments, what are they? To love God basically with all your being, right? In the other one it says love your neighbor as yourself. And it's helpful to see how the commandments are broken down in those two basic commands. The top four commands are aimed at God, our relationship with God and how we relate to God and how we honor and please God. The next six commandments are dealing with our relationship with one another now and how we get along with our neighbor and how we love our neighbor. And that's what we're going to look at today. So if you grab that half sheet of paper, how do we demonstrate our love to one another now? We're looking at the next six now. We're finished with those top four, giving honor to God in one sense, and now we are going to show how we are to show that love and appreciation and care for one another. The fifth command here, as you see that half sheet of paper, says, honor mom and dad. Honor mom and dad. All the parents in the room now are smiling. But there's really, I found, as we look at this, it's kind of a two-way street from both parent and child. And it says we are commanded by God to honor our mother and father. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I am older than some of you, younger than a few of you. I am still called to honor my parents. In this case, my mom is died a few years ago, as you know, but my dad is still around. I'm inviting them over for Easter Sunday. I'm going to honor him. I love my dad, and we need to continue to do so. What does it mean to honor someone? How are we to show honor and respect to those who raised us? How important is this fifth commandment to you and to me? We could categorize this commandment under the title of basic respect for authority. All right? How do we show respect to our parents? How do we demonstrate our love to those who raised us? What does to honor someone actually look like? The verses are found in a great amount in the scriptures when it comes to honor. I'm just going to read a few here to get us going. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. And it says that humility comes before honor. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, meaning arrogant or prideful. Again, it says here, but humility, again, comes before honor. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. Leviticus 19:32 says this. Again, Moses, who wrote Leviticus. You shall stand up before the gray head or the gray hairs and honor the face of an old man. And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. It's very interesting there that he says we are to honor and respect our elders, and yet in the same sentence, and I am the Lord your God, fear me as well. I would tell you this, it's from these verses alone, that pride and arrogance is a killer of honor and respect. A prideful person is incapable of showing honor to another because it's all about them. Pretty obvious. They don't want to give honor or lift up anyone else or make much of anybody. They want to make much of themselves. To honor someone means to esteem them, to value them. To honor someone is to show kindness and care to that someone. It's doing the right thing in the right way for that person. It's placing them in a position of respect and honor and authority because of who they are, all right? This command is all about putting others first before yourself. This is only possible, beloved, as the scriptures would tell us, this is only possible with a changed heart of humility. All right? Because of our fallen DNA, you and I, we hate. We just hate submitting to authority. We don't like rules and regulations. We don't. It just grinds us. That's who we are. And beloved, this goes back, way back to the garden, goes back to Eden. It really does. Adam and Eve wanted to do things their way. They didn't want to honor God. Their pride told them that they could be in charge just like God. They wanted to have authority just like God. They chose to make up their own rules, to set their own agenda, so to speak, do things their way. They created their own fallen worldview. And thus, you and I, sad to say, tragically to say, are benefactors of that decision-making way back in the garden. That rebellion against God's authority. And really, God's love, God's grace. And beloved, there is no doubt that respect and honor have fallen on very hard times today. There's an epidemic, I'm just going to tell you, an epidemic of disrespect and dishonor in our land today. It's prevalent. And in particular, there's a horrible disrespect and disregard of children towards their parents. And those of us that are a little older are eyewitnesses of this tragic downslide in our culture. And Satan knows full well if he can destroy the biblical family unit, he can destroy. Listen here, he can destroy an entire culture. And he's doing it. God, who is the creator of the family unit, which happens to be the smallest unit of society, but guess what? It's still the most important unit in society, the family. And it's so, again, important to know this. Thus, the fifth commandment is crucial to each one of our lives. Growing up in my era, and we weren't, trust me, I know who I was, but it was just unheard of. It happened, but you never saw it in public. It was unheard of to sass or to smart off or to show disrespect, not only to your own parents, but to anyone else in authority in that neighborhood. We called everybody in my neighborhood Mr. or Mrs., unless we were given permission to call them by their first names. I didn't know half of the names, their actual names, of the people in my neighborhood, of the moms and dads. What was their name? You know, our school teachers, I don't know about some of you younger people here, our school teachers, we all called them Mr. or Mrs. My kindergarten teacher's name was Mrs. Eck. My first grade teacher was Mrs. Ginter. My second grade teacher was Miss Haugen. My third grade teacher was Mrs. Golly. My fourth grade teacher was Miss Boho. My fifth grade teacher was Mr. Kasbaum. Some of you heard from Rocky. He's the one who threw me over a couple of desks because, again, I was acting out. My sixth grade teacher was Miss Schlachtenhofen, all right? Yes, those were my grade school teachers. I could not tell you, other than Miss Schlachtenhofen, I knew her name was Sally Schlachtenhofen. But other than that, I did not know any of their first names, all right? It was Mr. or Mrs. or Miss. And that's why we did it, because it was a show of respect. It was expected of us to do so. And sadly, and again now I'm aiming at our parenting, myself included, so many parents have bought into this entitlement, enablement mentality. We pamper our children, we spoil them, we have taught our children to their detriment, that the universe literally revolves around them. I have seen family units where the children rule and reign. And it brings devastation into that household. There are suddenly no boundaries. There's no consequences. There's no follow-through. There's no discipline. Their mantra is instant gratification. There's no such thing as wait. There's no such thing as delayed fulfillment today. And again, it's killing the family. This was happened a few weeks ago at a field trip. True story. Elementary school, went to the Art Institute, and some of the students were running through the Art Institute, and the lady in charge at the Institute basically said, stop your running. And why? Because we have valuables in here. We don't want them knocked over, or destroyed, or ruined. And this is literally their response. These 10 or 11-year-old kids, we were walking fast, but you were probably too old to know the difference. Boom! Are you kidding me? I probably wouldn't have. Yeah. If I would have ever said that, or some of us in this room would have ever said such a thing, my dad, I know, would have gave me the Spock hold. He wouldn't have done it, even in public. He would have cured me out, and I would have known it was. And then I would have known after that it was going to be worse when I got home. And here's the sad tragedy of that story is that there's parents there that day in that field trip, men, I'm picking on men here, men in that field trip, and they, none of them said a word to those kids in that group that were supposed to be supervising those children. It's out there. Here's a little free advice. This is totally free. I'm going to give this to you parents right now. I'm not going to charge you a thing for this. But if you have told your children to do something, and obviously it's not something sinful, but very kindly said, please make your bed, or please help your sister with the dishes, or please stop teasing your brother, there's no need to repeat yourself. Okay? For if they refuse after being told nicely, you should do this. You should follow through on immediate consequences, all right? And here is why. Because when we don't follow through, guess what? They stop fearing us. They don't fear you. They don't respect you. They will play you like a well-tuned violin, and thus you are now allowing your kids to continue in their dishonoring of God ways. All right? I tell you, if there's one pet peeve I've learned and seen, and I've read all the child, I have a whole slew of books on parenting in my pastor study, but it's simple. It's called follow through. Just follow through. Kids learn, and they want boundaries. They need boundaries. And then I've heard this line of thinking. You've heard this probably. Well, I desire to give my kids what I never had growing up. Have you heard that line? And I ask again, let's stop and ask, well, why? What do you mean? What is it you want to give them that you didn't have growing up? Maybe you didn't. You didn't have shoes? Okay, I guess that would be a good idea. Did you didn't have clothes? Well, yeah, give them some clothes. That's a good idea. But so often they're thinking of other things, other than the bare or necessary necessities, I should say. And it's funny. Or how about this one? I've heard this one, and you heard this one. We use it. They have to earn my respect before I'll give it to them. You've heard that one, right? Can you imagine little Henry? Aaron? Dad? Aaron? First of all, he wouldn't call him Aaron. Do you ever call your dad Aaron there? No, good. You call him Dad? Good. Well, Dad, you know what? I ain't doing a dang thing yet until, you have to earn your respect, Pops. I'm sorry. No, what child would do that? I mean, can you imagine a cop pulls up behind you and he has the flashing red lights and he comes over to your window and you wind down the window and you know, he's ready, whatever, and I don't know you. You gotta earn your respect. No, this is silly thinking, but we've used that line so often. And don't get me wrong, there's times where there's sinful stuff going on and you're not called to, you know, you need to run away and remove yourself from that environment. And especially if a parent tells you to sin or anyone tells you to sin, you're not to sin. That's, God still reigns over all of it, right? But listen to some of these verses and how serious this is. Exodus 21:17. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. And guess what they did in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Agreed with it. Proverbs 30:17, the eye, now listen to this one, this is so visual. The eye that mocks a father or scorns to obey a mother, now listen, the eye will be picked out by ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures, all right? It's a metaphor, but that's a pretty vivid metaphor. Oh, that's horrid. And there's a reason for that. Jesus spoke about this. The religious elite were older men at this time, were breaking this commandment. And Jesus says to them, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? He says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Jesus himself uses this commandment against older men. All right? So it applies to whatever age you're dealing with. It says this. Children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians, New Testament. For this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And why? Result being so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land, live long and prosper. All right? Is that a guarantee that you're going to live an old, ripe old age? But there's some possibility you might. It might be a healthy thing to do. Live long and prosper. All right. Very good, guys. I got to love it. All right, Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything. For, this is a kicker, for this pleases the Lord. The first people a child knows is his parents. God intends the family to be the first hospital, the first school, the first government. The family should be the first church. And if we do not respect authority at home, hear me on this, we will not respect authority anywhere. How a person honors his or her parents, or how one honors or respects anyone in authority, this is so crucial, is a direct reflection in our love and honor for God. It demonstrates our love for and trust in Jesus Christ, and it is found time and time and time and time again in the Scriptures. It says very plainly that in that time frame, in that culture, it says that slaves were what? To honor and to submit to their owners, their masters, as unto the Lord. It says that wives are so to submit and to honor their husbands as unto the Lord. It's a government. We are to honor and respect our government as unto the Lord. This is found time and time again. Obviously, as I've said previously, that if they're telling you to do something sinful or stupid or wrong, no. No. But if it's simply, would you please do the dishes? Would you please give me a hand? could you help me out here? Okay. Don't, you know, why do we want to fight against that all the time? In other words, if we dishonor one another, we are in essence dishonoring God. When one disrespects their parents, they are in turn disrespecting Jesus Christ. Beloved, God, it says, is what? God is our Father, right? He is. He is also our Lord. And because He is our loving Father, we love Him. And because He is our sovereign Lord, we obey Him. It's that simple. Let's look at the next commandment. Don't murder. Don't murder. The next command that demonstrates our love for one another. Don't murder. Sounds pretty straightforward. The word in the original Hebrew means to murder or to slay or to assassinate someone. And it's, I think in most of your Bibles, it's translated correctly as thou shalt not murder. The old King James has it as thou shalt not kill, which can cause, many people have used it in an improper way. Then failure to understand this has led many to cite biblical authority against all forms of killing. There was a necessity of killing animals for food and for sacrifice. We would definitely protect against our enemies in battle or where you need protection in self-defense. If a person happens to be killed as a result, that's not murder. Those who are guilty in our country and in all countries across the planet for the ages, if you're guilty of this, of a capital offense such as murder, through the judicial process, guess what? Many places still have the capital punishment. We still have it in some of our states here in America. It's not murder. It's law. It's part of our society. Yet, don't murder still sounds pretty straightforward, and it's a very serious charge. And it is one of those commandments, though, if you were to ask people, have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? And I've heard, well, I haven't murdered anyone. And I would say, or have you? Beloved, we need to remind ourselves that we have all broken every last one of these commandments 100 times over. And there's no one on this planet that is guiltless in breaking these 10 massive laws. No one, that is, but praise be to Jesus Christ. Glorify Him. This is so good. Thank you, Jesus, that He kept them all perfectly. Perfectly. Hallelujah. My 38 years, it's interesting, in my walking with Jesus Christ, I've only come across two people that claim to be sinless, which means they were lying, which makes them a sinner. And furthermore, to make such a claim is basically, scriptures would tell us, is calling God a liar. For God has plainly stated more than once, but I'll use the most popular verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of His perfect righteous standard. Everyone here, all right? Everyone here. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're liars. And the truth, God's truth, and this is so important, is not in us. The truth has no say or weight or transforming power in your life. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, this is a huge, we make God a liar. And God's word again, before it said truth, now it says His word, synonyms. God's word is not in us. God's word is not saturating our lives. God's word is not permeating our minds and hearts. You see the importance of God's word, beloved? It's so important. What's the cure for our sin dilemma? Well, same section of Scripture in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we believe in who He is and what He's done, if we confess our sins, it says He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all, I like that word there, all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's interesting, too, as I was able to study this week and was doing my research for this sermon on these Ten Commandments, and in particular these commands, I was reading some books, great books, good books, good perspective by some Jewish rabbis, all right? The rabbinical law and all of the rules and regulations they have, but it's so fascinating when you look at the Ten Commandments from their perspective. It was fascinating, yet expected that their perspective on the Ten Commandments was much smaller, much tinier, much more restricted than our view. And why? From the mere fact that their interpretation is based solely on the Old Testament. All right? Solely on the Old Testament. Thus, whatever Jesus had to say or the apostles wrote in regards to these commands was meaningless to them. Meaningless. This is one of those commandments, again, that Jesus doesn't minimize. He doesn't lessen. But he takes it to the max. He expands on this fifth commandment. How so? Well, first off, our Creator knows and sees and looks at our hearts. He knows your attitude. He knows your sinful, stinking thinking. According to God's living, ever unfailing word, murder is much more than just taking someone's life because of some anger or jealousy or rage. Now listen to what Jesus has to say about this commandment. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, in referring again to these commandments, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to that same death sentence, if you will, that same judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be liable to the council, and that's the heavenly council he's referring to here. And whoever says, you fool, or you belittle someone, or you just will be liable, it says, to the hell of fire. It's more so than a physical harm. It's just thinking certain things. Having the wrong attitude towards someone else. We live today in a culture of death. I'm just going to say that. The stats are in. The stats are in, and they're not pretty. Beloved, they're not pretty. It would shock you. It would shock you for you to know that before a child finishes elementary school, he or she will have watched over 10,000 televised murders and way over 100,000 acts of violence. This is stunning. We have become a culture desensitized to these acts of brutality. And did you know, and it researches in, and it's done by very valid universities and colleges that have done these studies, reputable people, that there's a direct correlation between violence on the screen and violence in real life. Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman, he's a retired military psychologist, was shocked to realize that children who watch TV and play violent video games are subjected to the same methods and conditioning that the Army uses to train some of their most elite soldiers. He states, "We are teaching our children how to kill, and we should not be surprised when they do." And we see it. We see it. school shootings. Just the stuff is going crazy. I tell this story because it's so unfathomable. When I was in junior high, we had a gun range, a rifle range in my junior high. We would bring our 22s, we would bring our guns to school and put them in our lockers, and no one would say a word. It was just, but today they have metal detectors, cops at schools, security guards in certain schools. I'm telling you. Beloved, we should love and have concern for the safety of all, especially for those who are most vulnerable. In our society today, they're inconvenient. We should just get rid of them. Old people, let's get rid of them. Euthanasia, just let's kill them. Abortion is a huge and horrid stain on our nation. Inconvenience, let's just kill them. You know, mentally handicapped, mentally ill, whatever, let's just get rid of them. It's happening. It's happening in other nations as we speak right now. An onslaught of murder. And what's tragic, we always think that the murderer is going to have a big axe and a weird old hockey mask, and he's going to come chasing after us. Today, many of them have a clipboard, and they're wearing a lab coat. And they're snuffing life out. Because we humans are made in the image of God, all people have worth, regardless of rank or stature or place or position or creed or color or age or sex. So if you plan on harming someone or thinking about harming someone, or if you don't care for the safety of someone else, you are violating God's created and sacred image. Life is precious to God, and when we decide who lives or who dies, we are claiming and playing God. And that is a very, very dangerous place to be found. And there's a number of ways that you and I can murder someone. We all commit, guess what? Murder of the heart. When we hate someone or despise someone or scorn someone, it's all murder. We can pour forth this vicious venom from our lips with this scornful poison. I've seen it. I've probably done it. We can assassinate a person's character with just our slanderous and murderous comments. Our hearts and thinking can boil over with contempt and disdain for another. And so we commit murder. Murder of the heart. And we have all committed murder in thought, word, or deed. But here's the good news. Is that Jesus died for murderers like you and like me. He was killed. He was murdered unjustly. Christ. He went, it says, and we sang about it. He went as a lamb to the slaughter so that we who murder might be forgiven. I go into the prison on Tuesday mornings, Oak Park Heights. Oak Park Heights is a top level, one of the most secure prisons in the nation. In fact, it's one of the most secure prisons in the world. So level 5, some of you know the levels. That's as high as they go. 1 is the easiest, 5 is the top level, secure. And there's a reason for that. It's because it houses some of the worst criminals in the world. You know this. I don't know if we'll get in trouble for this. But after 9/11... many of the Al-Qaeda terrorists were housed right here in our backyard at Oak Park Heights. And too worried, Kate, that I go into this prison. But many of the men that I do a Bible study with on Tuesday mornings, they'll never get out. They'll never get out. They will die in that prison. They will. They have done some horrendous things that you would never, ever want to know. You wouldn't want to. But the only reason I keep going in on Tuesday mornings is because I have a saving message of hope in Jesus Christ for men like these. Murderers! Like you and me. Is there murder in our hearts? Is there resentment towards another? Then I would tell you and I tell myself we need to repent of our murderous ways. And we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, even the sin of murder. You see, he gave his life to save a life, our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you. For these truths, I thank you for the power of the cross, the power of the gospel, that it is able to change the worst offenders. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. The mighty prophet Moses was a murderer. We have all murdered, Lord, and yet you still forgive. What a beautiful, beautiful, precious, gracious, saving message that is. May we turn to you. May we trust in you and you alone. May we repent of our sinful ways and run fast and hard after Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name.